All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 11. We looked at Daniel chapter 11 last week. We're going to start at verse 40 just to get kind of a running start at chapter 12. It says, "At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through." Now, we're just picking this up right in the middle of the chapter. Let me explain. It says, at the time of the end. What is the end? The end is the end of Gentile reign. There is coming a day when there won't be any human beings in charge in terms of I said that wrong. There will be a human being in charge. He will be the God-man, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will rule and reign, and at that time, there is not going to be any more Gentile world rulers. So this king that is being discussed in verse 40 is the king that is who we know as the Antichrist. The Antichrist is ruling and reigning, and as we look at verse 40, his kingdom is beginning to fall apart. It says, at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him. Now, we don't know exactly who the king of the south is, but when they say the south, what are we talking about? We're talking south of Israel. That's right. In the Bible, Israel is always the center of interest. Israel is always the place where directions spring from. So it says, when it says the king of the south, it means the king who is the king of the region to the south. Now, I think most of us know, as we visualize a world map, that south of Israel is Egypt. Now, this probably doesn't mean just Egypt alone. It could actually extend out to the kings of northern Africa, but this king is going to constitute a huge threat. And it says also, the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships, and shall enter the country, overwhelm them, and pass through. It says at the end of verse 40, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. So that pronoun he, actually refers to the Antichrist. He's a powerful world leader. He has powerful military forces, and somehow, even though he is under attack both from the north and from the south, he's able to overwhelm these enemies and pass through. It says he shall also enter the glorious land. And now, what's the glorious land? The glorious land is the land of Israel. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand: Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. Now, Daniel is writing in his era. Edom, Moab, and Ammon are apparently countries that are in the vicinity of Jordan. But somehow he doesn't, he's not able to get these guys. But he shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Now, in Revelation chapter 9, verse 16, we're told that out of the east will rise up this huge army. This army is an army of 2 million men. Now, 2 million men, you say. It used to be that commentators on the Bible would say that that wasn't really true, because nobody has an army of 200 million men. But, you know, there's definitely an army of 2 million men. China has an army of 2 million men. We've seen a huge explosive growth in Asia. And so, you know, it's a real thing. But anyway, this it says that the kings of the east and the north shall trouble him. Now, we've talked a little bit about the north. You know, if you take a globe, I did this today just to double check, but if you take a globe and you go due north from Jerusalem, I mean straight north, do you know what city you hit? You hit Moscow. So it could be that the northern kingdoms are revived. I should say Russia is revived. You see, we're told in Ezekiel 37 and 38 that there is this huge incursion led by Russia. Russia has other nations that are with it, and they go to attack Israel. And Israel is able, with God's help, to defeat them. Now, when does this take place? We really don't know. Some Bible scholars believe it takes place during the tribulation, but there are many who believe that it actually takes place before the tribulation. If, in fact, it does take place before the tribulation, it means that we need to be thinking, you know, the Lord could come back at any time, because if he comes, if that huge conflagration, very good, if that huge conflagration takes place, we're very close to the rapture of the church. So at any rate, the Antichrist, he's thinking, you know, this is getting pretty tough. It says, and he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. Now, that's kind of a low-key description of the fact that the reason he comes to an end. Now, he's moved his military might. He's moved his temporary headquarters to, well, it says, between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Glorious holy mountain, that's a pretty good hint that we're talking about Israel. Now, if we're talking about the seas, one sea would be the Mediterranean Sea. What would be the other sea? Well, probably the Dead Sea. If you've been to Israel, it's the Dead Sea is it's more like a huge, huge lake, but it's called the Dead Sea. And anyway, somewhere between Jerusalem and this this Dead Sea, there'll be a huge military grouping that will be led by the Antichrist. And it says, yet he shall come to his end. Now, how does he come to his end? Well, he comes to his end because the Lord Jesus comes back. And even though he's been successful thus far in holding off a number of different armies, including this, we've listed them for you here, the king of the north, the king of the south, he's been able to avoid being defeated by these kings, but he doesn't have a chance against the Lord Jesus Christ. And that story is told in Revelation 19. But what it says here is he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. No one can help him. At that time, Michael shall stand up. Now, this is in conjunction with these things that we have read in chapter 11. It says, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. So the sons of your people, the sons of Daniel. So these are the Jewish people, and Michael is standing up to protect them. Now, the children of Israel have, were in the last 7 years, right? The last 7 years. And when we get to the midpoint, when we get to the 3.5 year point, there is a sinister move by the Antichrist. The Antichrist. We've mentioned the Antichrist here in verse 40. It says, at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him. That him is the Antichrist. And when the Antichrist really takes over the world, now he's been lifted to this position of headship, but at the 3.5 year point in the tribulation, the Antichrist will go into the temple. Now, the temple has been newly constructed by the Antichrist. The Antichrist is somehow able to make a deal with not only the Jews, but the Muslim enemies that occupy the Temple Mount. And the Temple Mount is divided. And, if you go to Israel today, you can see this huge expanse of space. It's just empty space. And, we believe that the Antichrist makes a deal with both parties, those that control the Temple Mount now and the Jewish people. You know, it's interesting that when the Jews were able to secure Jerusalem, that was in the 1967 war. The name of the commander just flew out of my brain. He wore a patch on his eye. Does anybody remember who that was? He had commanded the armies of Israel. They were victorious. They won the city of Jerusalem back. It was really an exciting battle. At the time before this took place, the city of Jerusalem was divided into east and west, and they were able to secure the entire city. And when they secured it, this commander of the Jewish forces, I almost have his name, but he decreed that the Arabs would go ahead and control the Temple Mount. Now, the Temple Mount is actually territory that belongs to the Jews, but they are very, I don't think selfish is the word. They are very protective of the Temple Mount. But anyway, the Antichrist is somehow able to strike a deal, and a new Jewish temple is built. And the people of Israel begin to once again worship the Lord. You know, if you go to Israel today, if you go as a Christian tourist, there's a place that they like to take you that's called the Temple Institute. And it's in the old city. It's in the Jerusalem is a large modern city, but right in the midst of Jerusalem is the walled city. And in the Jewish sector of the walled city is this place called the Temple Institute. And it's a fascinating place. They have pictures of the new temple, what it's going to be like. They have all of the things that that are going to go inside the temple, things that the Lord decreed in the Old Testament, and they're ready to go. And it's kind of fascinating to see their enthusiasm, to see all of the things that they've prepared. Now, when that happens, many people believe that the Jewish people are going to think, "Wow, this guy, this Antichrist, he's the real deal. He's you know, he could be our Messiah." And they're deceived, and so they enjoy the usage of this temple. But right at the 3.5 year mark, the Antichrist suddenly forbids the worship that had been going on there, and he sets up what is called the Abomination of Desolation. Now, the Abomination of Desolation is an idol of the Antichrist. It's very lifelike, and everybody is to worship it. And of course, that means from a Jewish perspective that the temple has been desecrated. And that 3.5 year mark is, you know, a real dividing time during this tribulation period. And the second half of the tribulation period is actually called the Great Tribulation. Now, during the tribulation, there has been powerful evidence that not only is God alive and well, but that Satan is on the warpath. And in the first half of the tribulation, there are plenty of indications, although the Antichrist is seeking to maintain control. But when we get to that 3.5 year mark, the Antichrist takes over. And one of the things that really defines his taking over is taking the temple and establishing this horrible idol called the Abomination of Desolation. And so though the Antichrist is fighting wars, he's fighting the king of the south, he's fighting the king of the north, he still is able to stretch out his hand against many countries. The land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heel. But news from the east, that's probably this mention that I told you about in Revelation of this 200 million man army that's on the march. And they're headed for the forces of the Antichrist. So it says that he shall be troubled and shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. And what happens is when the Lord comes back, everybody turns from fighting the various factions, and they all fight against the Lord, but the Lord wipes them out very quickly. It says, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Now, what this first verse of Daniel chapter 12 tells us is that when this abomination of desolation is set up. In fact, why don't you turn in your Bibles to Matthew 24. Now, Jesus is speaking here, and he says in verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet," now you remember that there was a foreshadowing of this abomination of desolation. We saw it 2 weeks ago in our study of Daniel chapter 11, when I see it in my mind. For some reason, I'm not able to say it. Antithesis. Epiphanes, there you go. When he was defeated and came back to Jerusalem, he was very upset. And he turned on the Jewish people. And one of the things that he did is he set up this first abomination of desolation. Now, it wasn't anything like the abomination of desolation that we're going to see, but it had the same effect. And not only that, but many, many Israelis were killed. And but it was just a foreshadowing. It was something that was foreshadowing an even larger, more significant event. And that's what Jesus talks about here in verse 15. He says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," whoever reads this, let him understand, "then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him go, let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation such as has not been seen, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." So Jesus speaks about this abomination of desolation. He says, the moment you see that, to those of you that live in Judea, if you live in Jerusalem, if you live in those cities, get away. Don't even go home and grab your lunch. And, you know, he says, go to the hills. Now, obviously there is a place that they will go. We don't know precisely what that place is, but there's a real good chance that it's a city that is called the Red Rock City of Petra. Actually, it's the Rock City of Petra. And it's a little ways out of Jerusalem, and it is a perfect hiding place. People will know that they're there, but it is a very hard place to penetrate because the entrance is very narrow. And, the warning is get to this place. Now, we don't know precisely that it's this Rock City of Petra, but those that have been there, I've never been there. If I ever get back to the Holy Land, I'm definitely going to go. But it's just like a natural hiding place. And I've heard tell that Christian businessmen have placed supplies there and everything else. So many people believe that that is the place that people will go during this latter half of the tribulation. And they'll go there and they'll hide until the Lord comes back. So it says, even and at that time, your people shall be delivered. Now, there is going to be a tremendous, I think you could use the term Holocaust, and you wouldn't be too far from the kind of horror that the Jewish people will face. And we're told in Zechariah that that this will be a time when, 12:10, it says, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." So what does that tell you? That tells us that there is going to come a time where many Jewish people who do not believe in Jesus will come to a saving knowledge of the fact, and they will know that Jesus was pierced. It says they will look on him whom they pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And then in Zechariah 13:8, it says, "And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 of it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it." So it's going to be a tremendous time of sorrow, a tremendous loss of life, but the third of the people that survive will be saved. They will be the ones that have suddenly seen that Jesus is their Savior, and consequently, they will be delivered, and they will know that the Lord is in fact the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, what this says is that there is going to be a resurrection. Now, the ones who are appointed for everlasting life are going to arise, they're going to come back, however you want to put it, they are going to come back at the second coming of the Lord, and they're going to be a part of the kingdom that is going to be established on earth. And then it says, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, it would appear here in verse 2 that these two groups of people are raised up at the same time. But in fact, the ones that are that are granted everlasting life because they know the Lord, they love the Lord, they're going to be resurrected at the beginning of the kingdom that is ushered in after the 7-year period ends. Those that are resurrected to shame and everlasting contempt, they're going to be raised at the end of the 1,000-year period. Just to verify that for you, in Revelation 20, it says this. I'm looking at verse 5, and it says, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. And then down in verse 12, it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." So the people that know the Lord will be raised when Jesus comes back. The people that don't know the Lord will be raised at the end of the 1,000-year period, and they will be judged. Now, let me go on. In verse 3, it says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now, those who are wise, I mean, this is when everything is said and done. This is when we are with the Lord, and there are some things that really won't matter. Even though you applied great intellect, great wisdom to accomplishing those things, when it says those who are wise, it means those who obey the Lord. That's the bottom line of what wisdom is. Those who obey the Lord. So those who are wise, those who obey the Lord, shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. I have written in my notes, they will shine with the same glory as the heavens. There's going to be just this wonderful light in their life that speaks of the glory of the Lord. And those who turn many to righteousness, they're going to shine like the stars forever and ever. You know, this is true. This is real. This is what you and I are going to face. There is going to be that day when the Lord comes and raptures us away. Now, we won't be a part of that 7-year period where the Antichrist rises up and reigns. We'll be in heaven with the Lord. But when we get to heaven, I think there are going to be a lot of us that say, I wish I'd known. I wish I had taken advantage of the time that I had on earth. I mean, there's a lot of things that you can do in heaven, but there's one thing you can't do. You can't lead somebody to the Lord, because everybody in heaven will know the Lord. So it's very important that we be wise, and in that wisdom be open to the fact that we're called of the Lord Jesus Christ to tell people, to let people know the hope that we have in Jesus. So it says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, that last part of the verse 4 is kind of hard to get a real clear line on what that means. Many shall run to and fro. Obviously, we live in the last days, and obviously there are ways of travel that weren't even, I mean, Daniel couldn't even imagine a 747 taking off in, LAX and landing in Lisbon, Spain, or London, England. I mean, that was just totally beyond Daniel's, those things weren't happening then. So it could be talking about, the fact that transportation has increased and, we're able to do things that we weren't able to do when Daniel was writing. But, in terms of the context of verse 4, it really seems to indicate that, we are going to be living in a time, and I believe we're in the time right now that's happening. People are going to be running all over to acquire knowledge and to figure things out, and knowledge shall increase. But, even though we are seeing the increase of knowledge at an unprecedented rate, I mean, I read about the owner of the LA Times. He's a very gifted physician, and he made a discovery in the field of medicine. He sold that discovery for $1 billion. And, you know, we see those kinds of things happening today where knowledge is sold, and it's sold so that people can take that knowledge and they can build on it. And we see knowledge increasing. But even as we see knowledge increasing, we see, people turning their backs on the Word of God and turning their backs on the things that really count. So in verse 5, it says, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank." So this riverbank is apparently the Tigris River. You might remember that he saw two people at the beginning of chapter 10, and these are apparently the same two individuals. They're probably, most likely, angels. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, "How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?" Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. That is the Bible's way of saying it's going to be 3.5 years. Incidentally, when we speak of years, we're not speaking of our years. Our years are 365 days. We're speaking of a different calendar that those years are 360 days. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. What that means is that, you know, the holy people who are left on the earth, there will be people that come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. People that, obviously there's going to be people who one day wake up and find out that their loved ones, the people that knew the Lord, are gone. I say wake up. It could happen at any time. But they're going to discover that they've been left. And there are people who are going to instantly regret the fact that they didn't accept the Lord. And they're going to accept him. But it's going to be real tough for those people who are what are called tribulation saints. It's going to be a time of great tribulation. And many of them won't survive that time. And, it's just going to be a rough time. And these lives will be shattered, but all these things shall be finished at that time. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, "My Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" And he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." Now, a lot of this to Daniel was just, it was brand new. It was material that he had never heard before. It was given to him by the Lord, by angelic messengers. And Daniel is, on the one hand, saying, "Wow, this is really something." And then as he begins to get some sense of what's going on, he's grieved. And at the end of this particular vision, this is his fourth vision, he says, "Man, I don't understand everything that that has been revealed to me. What shall be the end of these things?" And he said, "Well, Daniel, you just need to go your way, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." That is true. The books have been sealed, but at the time of the end, people are going to begin to see some of the things that we've revealed tonight in our study of the Word of God. This is just stuff. This is material that the Holy Spirit is beginning to make very plain, very obvious. And, you know, there's more coming. There's going to be even greater understanding as we get closer to the end. And but at that point, you know how long ago this was? This was 2,500 years ago. Daniel's giving all of this information that we haven't even acquired yet. That is, information that we haven't yet seen fulfilled. I mean, he's talking into a time where we haven't been yet. And he's saying, many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. How many understand this? No, I'm just kidding. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Then it says, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. What's up with that? You know, it says that the Lord's coming back, and he's coming back in 1,290 days, which is 42 months of 30 days a month. But it says, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Now, what's going to happen between the 1,290 days and the 1,335 days? Well, I'll tell you. In that intervening time, Jesus is going to come back, and it's going to take some time to set up the kingdom. There are going to be people that don't belong, and they're going to be judged. They're going to be, they're going to be people that do not know the Lord, and those people will be rounded up. There is an event called the Judgment of the Nations. There are a few things that are going to happen between the actual coming back of the Lord and the actual beginning of the kingdom. It's going to happen fairly fast. But it says, blessed is he who waits. Blessed is he who knows the Lord, who's rejoicing in the Lord, who's saying, wow, Lord, you're back. It's only going to be 70 days, and we're going to have this kingdom up and running, and it's going to be such a blessing. There's going to be those people, and there's going to be people that are going to be captured and dealt with. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. So when that kingdom comes, we're going to meet Daniel, we're going to meet Isaiah, we're going to meet all of the saints of God. They're all going to be resurrected. They're all going to join us as we come back to earth with the Lord. The Bible says that we'll be with him even as he comes against the Antichrist and instantly destroys him. We will be with him, and we will come, and all of these Old Testament saints will be raised from the dead. It's going to be a glorious time. And, this is the first, time where many of the scriptures that have been given by other prophets, it all comes together, and we see that, in fact, yes, the Lord is coming, and we see, some of the monumental things that are going to happen this this final year in the calendar of Israel. Remember, God gave this prophecy to Daniel back in Daniel chapter 9. And there was one period of 7 years that was put on hold, and it's been on hold for a long time. But that period is about to take place, and we rejoice in it. But it hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen very, very shortly. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for even the insight that you've shown us tonight. And I thank you, Lord, that you are coming back. There's absolutely no question about that. And furthermore, your coming is, I believe, much sooner than we might think. It could be virtually at any time. And Lord, we see so much of the end time scenario begin to come together. Now, it hasn't all come together yet, but we see much of it happening. And Lord, I pray that in the light of what your word teaches, in the light of what we see and observe, that we will be faithful to serve you and know that there's going to be a time when we are called up into glory. We're going to spend that 7 years with you. And during that time spent with you, there is going to be a time of unprecedented judgment upon the earth. And Lord, we thank you that though all of us have those times of tribulation, we will be with you when this horrible judgment takes place. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here tonight that is not sure of the fact that they know you, that should you call us home tonight, they'd go. Lord, if there's anybody here that's not sure of that, I pray that they would give their hearts to you. So important that we do the wise thing. And the wisest thing that we could ever do is to obey you. And Lord, you've said that the first thing that we need to do is receive you into our hearts. And if we do that, you'll do a wonderful work in our lives. So I pray that if there's anybody here tonight that does not know you, that Lord, they would take this opportunity to come to you and receive everlasting life. Because Lord, we're all going to live forever, every one of us. And my prayer is that we all live with you because we're yours. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a time of prayer tonight. And of course, if there is a request that you have and you just need somebody to agree with you on that request, there will be men up here to pray with you. But I would say this. If you're here and you're not sure if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to make sure tonight, just come up here and talk with one of the fellows. Just say, you know, I want to confirm that I know the Lord. I want to make sure that I have everlasting life. We would love to pray with you and give you that confirmation that, in fact, your life is His and that He's in your heart. So if you have any doubts about that, go ahead and just come up. And again, if you have a situation that you need prayer for, we welcome you to come up and receive prayer for that too. So we'll have the group softly play, and there are going to be a couple fellows that come up here, and we'll just see what the Lord has for us. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you're a big God. And Lord, there may be people here tonight that have big requests. And I thank you, Lord, that if we bring those requests to you, there are going to be answers. And there's going to be the assurance that you're with us. Maybe there's somebody going through a trial and they've just felt really alone. They felt defeated. Lord, I thank you that you're here to encourage us and to stand with us. And so, Lord, we pray now that there would be people who would come and receive prayer that they need tonight. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that isn't sure about their relationship with you, that they'd leave here tonight knowing for sure that you're in their hearts. Thank you, Lord.
Goodness and mercy shall follow me all of my life. Trust in your promise. Yeah, your goodness and mercy shall follow.
Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son to come and be a propitiation for each one of our sins. You gave us something that we couldn't earn, something that we don't deserve. And Lord, we're grateful. And I pray that that sense of gratitude, that sense of gratitude that I feel in my heart, would fill each heart here. That, Lord, we would leave here tonight knowing that because we have received Jesus Christ, and because he is causing us to grow, because his Spirit has come and filled us, Lord, I pray that we would rejoice and be thankful. And that, Lord, we would do more than just be thankful. We would share your love with our friends, our family members, or perhaps somebody that maybe we don't even know, but I pray that you would open the door for each one of us to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you so much. Now, as we leave tonight, I pray that, Lord, you would help us to know that if we give our hearts to you, that you're going to be with us forever. And that because you're going to be with us forever, the problems, the hassles, the tribulations, the things that we endure day to day, week to week, there's coming a time when those are going to be in the background. There's coming a time when we will look to you, and we will rejoice and rejoice and rejoice. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.